into the new year. This is the sort of the time in between Christmas and New Year. It's a good time to look back, to look forward, and to look up. It's almost like a kind of Sabbath. I'm conscious many of you will be working hard in between times. But it is a kind of stop and pause moment for us as Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to speak to you regarding your discipleship and your following of Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, I want to share with you something of the Christian hope. And I know that the folks here at Park would love for you to understand these things better. But I thought it was this morning, and just drawn from one verse of the Bible, this one that you can see. It's from Psalm 119 and verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Psalm 119 is probably a challenge for any one of us, because if you've ever set about to read it at one sitting, you'll probably find it hard. Not because it's impossible, but just because it's made up of all these individual verses. Almost like, you're saying that maybe a patchwork quilt. If someone's made a patchwork quilt, it's a thing of beauty and it's a thing of thoughtfulness, and it's taken a long time. And really, you just want to look at one square at a time. Psalm 119 is a bit like that. You just want to look at one verse at a time, and every single verse will thrill you. Some people would say the overarching theme of Psalm 119 is God's word, and that's a very accurate description. It talks about God's word, God's law, God's statutes. But my sort of subheading for Psalm 119 would be you and me. Look through that psalm, and almost every single verse has a reference to you, as in speaking to God, and a reference to me. So it's direct and it's personal. It's not just about God's word. It's about loving God's word, because it's a living relationship with a loving God, a loving, living God who has given us his word. And so I encourage you, you know, in your quiet times, maybe even in this week, dive into Psalm 119 and just reflect on one or two verses. Here's one for us this morning, speaking directly to God. It's a prayer. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. In Christ, as we have been singing, the good news of Jesus is that in Christ, if you are trusting in him, you are safe forever. We could stop the sermon there, couldn't we? That is wonderful. That the babe in the manger has come to be our place of safety, to rescue us, so that we can be forever with the Lord. But it's important to remember that being safe in Jesus forever does not mean a life of safety or a life of comfort or a life of ease. Millions of Christians in our world today and down through history can testify to that. We've recently been reminded at Emmanuel through an Open Doors petition that some 16 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa are displaced from their homes, many living in refugee camps, living in a tiny space for a family. I could probably reach both sides of their tent if I stretched out my hands like that. Families living in that kind of space, driven from their homes. Being safe in Jesus forever does not mean a life of safety and ease and security. And it's good for those of us who live in the relatively secure West to constantly remember that and perhaps take actions, as Open Doors are doing. We can look back just a few decades to the days of the Second World War and the well-known story of Corrie ten Boom, whose family bravely rescued Jewish people, and her famous book and the film that goes with it, The Hiding Place, speaks of how they managed to do that. But of course, they paid a heavy price in order to do that. Praise God, Jewish people were rescued and saved through that physically. But Corrie herself suffered brutally in a Nazi concentration camp, lived to tell the story. Her sister Betsy died in the camp. They were in Christ, they were safe forever, but it did not mean a life of safety and security and ease. So what was it that enables people like that to live in this way, to give their lives in this way? The goal of saving others, for sure. But most of all, knowing that come what may, that I am saved by Christ and that he will always be my hiding place. Being safe in Jesus does not mean a life of safety, but it does mean a life of meaning. A life of adventure. A life of peace with God. Being saved and knowing it. That passage in Romans 8 that was read for us, it's full of assurance. It's full of the reality of suffering, but it's full of assurance, full of hope. A life in Christ with eternity secured. So really, as we think about this this verse from the Psalms today, we're thinking of a life of faith, hope and love, and a prayer that is looking to Jesus, depending on him. Probably one of the greatest idols and dangers in our hearts and lives as Christians today is the idol of self-dependence. We can be so focused on our targets and the things that we have to achieve. And it's all about scheduling and time and effort. And it can be so self-focused. The Psalms, like this one, point us back to a life of dependence on God. So this is the time to rejoice in all that Jesus is and all that he has done. To rejoice in him for himself. To say, Lord Jesus, you. To speak to him in prayer. To make much of all that his incarnation means for us. For us and for our salvation. God became a man in the person of his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. So if you know Jesus as your hiding place, this is a time to rejoice in him and, so to speak, to nestle in his arms, to rest more deeply into his embrace as we turn from one year to the next. That's what this morning is about. It's a meditation, a thought, a prayer for this Christmas time. So firstly, let's think of a prayer of faith. Lord Jesus, you are the one who saves me. Not just thinking it is true that Jesus is a saviour, but speaking directly to him. Lord Jesus, you are the one who saves me. You are my hiding place and my shield. Perhaps this is a time for New Year's resolutions. Serious resolutions can be wonderful ways of making faith practical. I could read one of the Puritan writers, someone like Jonathan Edwards in the United States, and he would make many resolutions to try and bind himself to practical ways of following the Lord Jesus. That can be very helpful if it's seriously done. And yet our resolutions can be dangerous too. Patch Crossley, one of your members here, was recently preaching at Emmanuel, and it may be that he shared this here as well, but he shared that plans without Christ are dangerous. We must submit our plans to the Lord. In fact, our plans must start with Christ and his priorities. Christ does not rubber stamp our resolutions unless we receive them from him in the first place. That's the safest place to be, isn't it? To be saying, what has Jesus said? I want to follow his commands. These are the things that are going to be the basis for my resolutions as I look forward. The danger of our New Year's resolutions is just thinking, well, what I really need to do is, and let me write it down, and then I'll be sorted. If you like, that will be my salvation. I'll keep this plan and I'll be sorted. And it's a kind of trust in self. It can become all about me and my targets and successes. Our son was purchased quite a useful Christmas present this year. It certainly occupied us for parts of the afternoon of Christmas Day when we had some friends over. A great big target that you can just hang up, and some foam axes that you can throw at the target. It's completely safe. It's a lot of fun, and we were all trying to get near the bullseye with these axes. It joined us all together. There were someone in their 70s was having a go, someone who's not yet two was having a go, and we were all pretty much on a level playing field with that game. Of course, focusing on the centre of the target. And we do that all the time in so many ways. We set a target and we try to get close to it. And we beat ourselves up if we don't get near to it and all that kind of thing. But how can I have Christ at the centre? How can I have a Christ-centred focus this Christmas time, a time when I'm looking back and looking forward? Well, I guess perhaps the best answer is to treasure Jesus in the way that we see in the Christmas story, the way the shepherds treasured him, the way the wise men treasured him, the way that Mary and Joseph did. I was really conscious that God gave to Mary and Joseph the name to name Mary's firstborn son. They were told to use the name Jesus, and they obeyed. We sometimes take these things for granted, but that was a very important act of obedience. Think how important it was that they did what God told them in the naming of Jesus. They used his name and they used it well. Then the angels told the shepherds where to find Jesus, and again, they went straight there. And then they went and told everyone else. I would love to sort of put the shepherd's enthusiasm in some kind of can that I could drink, but it's not quite as simple as that, is it? But they do inspire us to share the news, don't they? They just went out, and their joy drove them out to tell others. The wise men gave up all the plans they may have had. I mean, think about the time commitments that the wise men invested in going to find the Lord Jesus. They made a journey of some 1,000 miles. They devoted months to their quest, and they defied the instructions of a powerful king as well. So again, this radical obedience, this joyful obedience, this joyful focus on Christ, the Christmas story teaches us these things. Lord Jesus, you are the one. You are the one who saves me. You are my joy. You're my everything. So I would say, let there be a fresh resolution amongst the followers of Jesus. Congregation here at Park, our congregation at Emmanuel, God's people, may we have a fresh resolution. Let this be your resolve. Let this be my resolve. A serious commitment. Let us use the name of Jesus. Let his name be on our lips, both in buildings like this where it is easy, and in places where we are during the week where it is difficult. Let us use the name of Jesus, and let us use it well. I mean, maybe you're having a conversation with a colleague, and they just, in a roundabout way, say, why do you go to church? And you could just give them a four-word sermon. Because I love Jesus. You can use his name, and that could be very powerful. I think we sometimes get all frustrated that we think, I can't give a 10-point sermon to my colleague. Well, you don't need to. Give them a four-word sermon. Why do you go there? Why do you do these things? Because I love Jesus. Use his name. Use it well. Let's tell everyone we know about him. Again, we look at the shepherds and we think, I wish I could just always have that level of enthusiasm. But it's not just enthusiasm we need to share our faith. We need thought. How are we going to go about this? Some of it will be in the context of the local church. Others will be in the context of your home or in your workplace or other places besides. It needs thought. It needs prayer and it needs action. Let's give up our plans in response to Jesus. Am I willing to tear up the things that I thought were really important to say, no, I'm going to have to restructure my life in a different way if I'm going to do what my Lord Jesus has told me to do. I wonder whether for some of you, this year may be a year where you consider a different job. Maybe a job that helps you to get to church more often, or something else, some life change that you can see will be helpful to your discipleship and to your following of Christ. Maybe a change of habits or hobbies. Maybe taking up a hobby that will enable you to meet people and enable you to build friendships. And over that bridge of friendship, the Lord Jesus can go to others. Perhaps for some of you, it will mean a willingness to use your gifts in the context of the local church. As, you know, some of us are always pushing ourselves forward. Others of us are holding ourselves back. And maybe a willingness, a balance, saying, well, I'm not the most confident person, but I am willing to serve and share. Is God calling someone here to full-time ministry in the coming months or years? Maybe he's going to plant that seed, that thought for you. Or maybe some of you will be called to a short-term mission trip. Go to another part of the world, maybe for a couple of weeks or a month or so, to reach people for Christ and to learn about what mission looks like in 2026. Maybe some of you here will be able to take part in outreach events, which perhaps you may not have done before. And the Lord will use you and you'll have a great joy of doing that. But why should we resolve to do all of these things? Why? Because of who he is. Or to put it in the second person, because of who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are the one who saves me from myself, from my selfishness and from my empty plans that would just go around in circles. Lord Jesus, you saved me from the same old selfishness. Lord Jesus, you came to save me from my sins. So let this be your prayer in mind this Christmas time. Lord Jesus, you are the one who saves me. Those little hands wriggling in the manger, wriggling in Mary's arms, those hands 33 years later would be stretched out on a cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. You are the one who saves me. There's the first aspect of our prayer for Christmas. Secondly, hope. Hope. Lord Jesus, you are the one I'm waiting for. I hope in your word. I'm, as it were, hanging on your every word. Remember when Jesus was preaching? We read it in the Gospels. And the crowd were hanging on his every word. Let that be you. Let that be me. Hanging on Jesus' every word. Would you say you were a patient person? I won't ask for a show of hands. But would you say you were a patient person? Perhaps it's easy when you're not under pressure. But when you are under pressure, are you a patient person? In the traffic queue, are you a patient person? When you're waiting for results to come back from a job application or perhaps a medical test? Are you a patient person when people are just frankly difficult? What if the Christian life is all about waiting? How does that change the importance of patience in your life and mine? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, after all. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So according to the New Testament, and you find this in Romans 8 as well, patience is associated with assurance, confidence in Christ. Patience is associated with diligence, obedience to Christ. Patience is not just passive, it's active. Patience is associated with perseverance, clinging on to Christ, being a Christian tomorrow as well as today. Patience is associated with inheritance, finally meeting Christ. Do you think about that? So this whole theme of waiting patiently and waiting actively, it's huge in the New Testament. Once you spot it, you'll see it everywhere. And in the Bible as a whole. Waiting not just for something, but for someone. Again in the Psalms, Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord's. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Or in the prophets, Isaiah 26, 8. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Or as the Apostle Paul encourages the new believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, he speaks of the witness and it says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Waiting patiently, such an important way of seeing the Christian life. And even towards the very end of the Bible, the last but one verse, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The book of Revelation teaches us how to wait for the Lord. And of course, in Romans 8, 2, it speaks of hope, speaks of looking forward through the sufferings of this life, through growing in grace, through walking the tough path that Christ calls us to walk, full of hope looking forward to being with the Lord. So on the brink of a new year, let this be a year of active waiting, in the New Testament sense of that. So don't rush through your Bible in your devotional times. Don't let it just be a thing that you tick off each day. I promise you, I'm speaking to myself as well as to you, especially in that. Wait on the Lord. Enjoy that time. Enjoy his word and savour it and puzzle over it and reverently quiz him about it at the throne of grace. Lord, I want to see. I want to understand. I want to follow. I want to actually put this into practice. Lord, I want to see your kingdom grow. Praise God for two services here. I know there'll be challenges to that, and it might not be as comfortable or as easy as it was before, but praise God, he is doing a work amongst you. Lord, I want to see your kingdom grow. Lord, I want to be part of what you're doing. I don't just want to spectate and watch others following you. I want to do it myself. Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to enjoy your presence now. I want to be with you forever. So be patient in prayer as you hope in the Lord Jesus, as you hope in his words. Don't rush your relationships. Again, we can be so task-focused. The Lord calls us to be people-focused, regardless of our personality. Wait for people to learn to trust you. That takes time. You need to earn the trust of those who are your friends or those you're seeking to befriend. Wait while you get to know them. Don't jump to conclusions about other people. Wait for them to grow in their understanding. You can't tell them everything at once, bit by bit. Wait for them to make their mistakes and wait for them to forgive you for yours. Be patient with people. That is a Christ-like way. Don't rush to conclusions about where things are heading. Day by day, as we wait for the Lord, we probably watch the news or listen to our news bulletins or scroll through on our phones, and we see things about world leaders and about wars and rumours of wars and things that are happening. Don't rush to conclusions about where things are heading. People sometimes say to me, don't you think we're in the last days? Well, we're certainly nearer. But my answer is, you know, we have been in the last days since Jesus ascended to heaven. Since Jesus ascended through the clouds and his disciples were watching, that's when the last days started. And there has been a sense of urgency and expectancy amongst Christ's people for 2,000 years. And that's rightly so. Every single moment, we need to be ready. Every single year, there should be that expectation. We must be about his business every day. Because every day could be the last, either for you or for the world. But at the same time, we must have patience. World leaders come and go. Don't rush to put tags on different people. God knows we don't. We may be appalled at some of the decisions that our leaders may make and some of their attitudes and actions. And you think, oh Lord, why is that person in that position of power? We may well have these thoughts. Be good to give thanks, perhaps, that you and I are not in those positions. I wouldn't want to be. But world leaders are just like all the others who have gone before. Praise God for men and women of integrity in positions of power. There are plenty of them as well. They don't make the news quite as often. But they cannot go beyond what God allows them to do. And they will have to answer to him for all their actions. So pray for peace. And preach the Prince of Peace with patience and perseverance. And don't lose sight of Jesus while you wait. Think of Simeon holding Jesus in his arms after centuries of waiting. He got to be the member of the community of God's people, the faithful remnant, who actually got to hold Jesus in his arms. And you can sense his joy as he prays, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. So let this be your prayer and mine as we wait for a new year. Lord Jesus, you are the one I'm waiting for. Keep me looking to you. Third and last aspect of our prayer for this time of year. Love. If it will come up for me. There we go. Maybe I'll need help from the back. Okay, I'll tell you what it is. Maybe it'll appear. Lord Jesus, you are the one my heart desires. You are the one my heart desires. The Apostle John is often known as the Apostle of Love. You read John's Gospel, you read John's letters, the theme of love comes back again and again. He's a man of contrasts, actually. If you read of John in the Gospels, James and John were nicknamed Sons of Thunder by the Lord Jesus. We get the sense that perhaps they had fiery personalities. Fire in the belly, that's not a bad thing, actually, as long as it's channeled in God's ways. This is the disciple who heard Jesus' fierce exchanges with some of the Jewish religious leaders. Truth is uncompromising. And we get that fire in the belly as we read John's Gospel and John's letters. And yet such tenderness. Hear this contrast. I read to you from 1 John chapter 1 and a couple of the opening verses. I haven't typed these ones out, so I need to find these ones. 1 John 1, verse 6, first of all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. There's one of the Sons of Thunder talking. No messing about. You know, don't live a lie if you're a follower of Jesus. No nonsense, no compromise. But the tenderness of the following verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's the Apostle John who tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And you see that reflected in John's writings in the New Testament. That uncompromising truth, that wonderful grace. Both together in Jesus, both together in the gospel, both together in the Christian life. Fire and tenderness. Lord Jesus, you are the one my heart desires. John was so close to Jesus. And it's amazing in John's writings, especially as we think of the end of John's gospel, that moment where Peter comes alongside Jesus. Jesus singles Peter out after breakfast. He's appeared to his disciples. And that's wonderful. He's risen from the dead. There is this great sense of hope. And yet Peter is carrying this horrible burden of a terrible sin that he committed just before Jesus died on the cross. That denial. Every time Peter thought about it, probably he wept. That bitterness. How could I let the Lord down like that? And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you probably recognize that feeling in your own heart. How could I let the Lord down like that? How could I let the Lord's people down like that? How could I say that? I thought I was a Christian. I am a Christian, but I still did that. And we can recognize that in our own hearts and lives. But here is a prayer that helps to bring us back. Lord Jesus, you are the one my heart desires. I mean, think of what happens when Jesus meets with Peter there to reinstate him. In a sense, when you come to Jesus, first of all, there's no hiding place because he exposes our sins. We see his beauty and his perfection and his righteousness, and his light shows up our darkness. In a sense, when you come to Jesus, first of all, there's no hiding place because we stand exposed, and that's a necessary part of coming to him. We can't pretend there's no problem. It's not just a case of drifting in to being a follower of Jesus. We must be confronted with our sin. And Peter certainly was as he came to Christ on that morning after that breakfast. Jesus exposes Peter's sin, that sin of self-trust. Peter, do you love me? And Peter has to come to terms with that betrayal and that lack of love that he showed to Christ, that lack of honour that he showed to his name, that utter failure. that pride that Peter is, his self-trust just gets exposed at that moment. So in a sense, when you come to Christ, there's no hiding place. You feel completely exposed. You almost feel like you're standing on judgment day with nothing to say in your own defense. And yet, coming to Christ now, being exposed at the cross, means that you're then covered at the cross. And Jesus becomes your hiding place. That's how it was for Peter. Peter just says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. My only hope is in you and what you have done for me. You are the one who transforms me. You are the one who saves me. You are the one my heart desires. And I know that I let you down, but I turn from that. I want to follow you with all my heart. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Be my hiding place. Be my shield. I cannot do this on my own. I lay my pride down at the cross. I lay my self-trust down at the cross. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Lord Jesus, you are the one my heart desires. Here's a picture for you, and it's a very homely picture. See, your heart, like a living room. It's probably a familiar scene at Christmas time. You may actually have been able to have a few unhurried moments in your own living room, even if through the year you're so busy. Perhaps you just had a little bit of time where you just stopped. And probably beforehand, you gave the room a really good tidy. And probably afterwards, you know, you've had to remove a lot of sort of bits of pastry and screwed up napkins and plates that have got congealed gravy on and things like that. You know, there's a lot of tidying up to do before and afterwards. But there in the living room, there's this sense that we want this space to be clean and tidy. That's the idea. Well, in a far deeper way, we want our hearts to be like that. Not so that we can boast and say, what a tidy heart I've got, but so that that space is available for time with Jesus and available so that there's nothing in the way. You know, as you walk through the living room of your heart, there'll be old things to get rid of. And there'll be broken things that need sorting, maybe mending. There'll be dirty things that need cleaning. You'll find that in your heart, won't you? And I'll find it in mine. But do that cleaning up process with Jesus. Walk with Jesus through the living room. Don't say, oh Lord, don't come in yet, it's not clean. No, walk with Jesus into the living room of your heart. And talk to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to reorder my life with you. I want my life to be ordered according to your ways, not mine. Somebody wrote a book called The Ministry of a Messy House. Sometimes we're too worried about our own houses being too clean and tidy. We should just welcome people in anyway. That's a good principle. But here, thinking about our own hearts, Lord Jesus, come into the living room of my heart. That's sort of the main room in my heart and life. And let that be swept and ordered according to your ways, by your word, with the power of your spirit. I want to be clean. I want to be walking with you. I want the old to go. I want the new to come. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Lord, let my life please you. Come into the centre of it and reign once again. That apostle of love, John, in the very last verse of his first letter, 1 John 5:21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't want stuff that gets in the way of Jesus. I don't want stuff in between me and him. I don't want things in my life that are more important than him. I want everything to revolve around him. And if he says, bring something in, I bring it in. He says, get rid of something, I get rid of it. I want him to have center place in the living room of my heart. Maybe close with this thought from, I think it's William Cowper. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. Lord Jesus, you are the one my heart desires. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the years. We praise you that you have divided history into the years before Christ and every year since has been one of the years of our Lord. Lord Jesus, sometimes the growth of your church is not so evident. Sometimes we wonder where it's happening. And yet to step back and to see all that has taken place, how your gospel, your good news has gone around the world, and there are those praising you and sitting, as it were, at the foot of the cross all around the world, and the mission continues. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that we might be a part of that. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who are still, as it were, looking in from the outside, just pray that they may see that Jesus is the door, and that door is open, and they can come in. Lord Jesus, be my salvation. Be the desire of my heart. Be the one who cleanses me by your precious blood. Let me hope in your resurrection. Let me look forward to your return. Heavenly Father, I pray that through this church, there will be those being born again in this coming year, by your Spirit's power and by the preaching of Christ crucified. Lord Jesus, be our heart's desire. Be our vision. Be our focus. Help us genuinely to make a new start, not just by our New Year's resolutions, but by resolving to keep your word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our hiding place and our shield. Help us to hope in your word. Amen.